We'll turn in our Bible to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. The first Psalm will always have a special place in my own heart, because it was through reading this first Psalm that the Lord brought me to Himself way back in 1993. My Bible, just a little Sunday school Bible, and it just fell open at that place. And I read this psalm, and it was this psalm that I believe I was already under conviction of sin. The Lord was dealing with me. That's why I went to read the Bible. But it was this psalm that the Lord used to bring me to Himself. And so it will always have a special place in my heart, though if I was asked to pick out favorite psalms, there are others that I would probably say were ahead of it in relation to favorite passages of Scripture in the Psalms. But if we look at this psalm as a whole, it sets forth a number of fundamental gospel truths. One of those fundamental truths that it sets before us is that before God, there are only two types of people in this world. And this psalm identifies them. We could point you to verse 5, but I'll particularly emphasize verse 6, because there you have the two types of people described. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. There's the first group of people before God, the righteous. But the way of the ungodly, there's the second group of people. There's only two. And I know we've said that often, many times before. Many preachers will emphasize it. But here is a portion of Scripture we're looking at tonight again. And in this psalm, it's emphasizing that before God, there are only two types of people. There are those that are righteous, and there are those that are ungodly. I wonder tonight, which one are you? Let me say that the righteous are not righteous because of anything in or of themselves. It's not by what a man does himself that makes him righteous. Because in fact the Bible teaches us that all the sons and daughters of Adam's race are unrighteous. There is none righteous. No, not one. No, not one. There's none righteous. And you are not righteous in and of yourself. You were born in sin. You were shapen in iniquity. You're a sinner, unrighteous before the Lord. But those that are righteous before God are righteous because of the righteousness of the gospel that they receive by faith through Jesus Christ. There's many verses we could give, and I'm only building up to where I'm going, so I'm only giving you one. But if you turn over to Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 9, the Apostle Paul gives that great expression of desire when he says his desire was, and be found in Him, that is to be found in Christ. That was his goal. That was his aim. That was his desire. Everything else he counted but dung. You think of that. He says he counted all things but loss. He counted them but dung. Earthly position, wealth, prosperity, acceptance by man. He counted it all as dung to be found in Christ. And his great desire and goal was that I might be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. If man tries to establish his own righteousness, it's by keeping the law. And he says, that's not how we're accepted by God. He wanted to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness. Look at the second part of the verse. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Those that are righteous in the sight of God because Jesus Christ has provided a saving righteousness for them in His life and by His death and His blood shedding at Calvary, and they receive it by faith. That's how God views a man as righteous and accepted. Legally righteous before God. His sins forgiven. Acquitted of his guilt. Pardoned of all. Because Jesus Christ lived for sinners, died for sinners, and the sinner receives it by faith and is viewed as God by righteous. Are you righteous in God's sight? Or in Psalm number 1, are you ungodly? The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly. The term ungodly simply means that those who live without God do not have God. They have no time, no thought for God or the things of God, but are living in sin. Those are the only two types of people in this world before God. He does not distinguish between nationality, color, whatever else you want to throw in there, political affiliation or anything else. You're either righteous by the righteousness of Christ and the gospel received by faith, or you are ungodly. Tonight, which is it? Which are you? Now, in this psalm, the first three verses describe the characteristics of the righteous. I had my message for tonight prepared, and as I was mulling over it in my mind, the first phrase in verse 6 came to me, and maybe we'll preach it later in the year. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, the path of the righteous. And verses 1 to 3 set out the path of the righteous, how the righteous live in this world. And those three verses describe the characteristics of the righteous man. Verses 4 to 6 describes the end of the ungodly. As the psalm draws to a close, it draws to a close with four solemn but certain words. Words of certainty. Unchangeable words. And that's the little phrase I want to take as my text tonight. The last four words of Psalm number 1. The ungodly shall perish. The ungodly shall perish. The ungodly can reject that idea, that notion, that it's not a notion. They can reject that statement. They can ignore it. But it stands as God's truth of a certainty. The ungodly shall perish. That ought to move every Christian. It ought to move us to pray. It ought to move us to continue to sound out the Word of God and the gospel message. I was just walking our little dog last night along the Guildford Road and up in through some of the housing developments in this side and area of our town. And as I did so, I was going over my message in my mind for tonight. And as I looked at all the houses, I wondered, with these words on my mind, the ungodly shall perish. But how many, even just in this part of town, does this statement affect and refer to? As we look at the houses filled with people, as we watch men and women walk through our time day by day, go along side by side in the workplace. If they are ungodly, they shall perish. And it ought to trouble us. It ought to burden us. It ought to move each one of us who are saved to keep praying, to keep witnessing, to keep focused on the great task at hand. That the Lord would save the ungodly, deliver them from this end. It ought not only to burden the believer, but it ought to strike fear into the hearts of the ungodly themselves. For these words are certain. They shall perish. They may live a long, a happy, a wealthy, a prosperous, a good life. A happy life. A pain-free life. But mark this. When the life of the ungodly is over, they shall perish. I want to take those words tonight, and there are three things that strike me from verses 4 to verse 6 about the ungodly perishing. I want you to notice, firstly, there is an illustration. An illustration of what it means to perish. Look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so. In other words, they're not like the righteous. The righteous man is described as a tree that is planted, secure, strong. One whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but rather they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And here the psalmist describes the ungodly man like the chaff. The chaff grew on the same stalk as the wheat, but it was worthless and useless to the farmer. It had no value to it. And indeed it had to be separated from the wheat. And therefore at harvest time, the wheat would be gathered to the place known as the threshing floor. And in ancient times, there was no modern machinery to do all the separating process. And so the reapers or the farmers and their helpers, they would take what was known as a pruning hook or some other implement. And on the threshing floor, there would have been a windy time in the time of harvest. And they tossed the wheat up into the air. And because the wheat itself was heavy, it dropped back down onto the threshing floor. But the chaff was light. And the wind would have blown it away. Blown it from the threshing floor. And then the wheat was gathered into the barn. And the chaff was gathered together into bundles and burned in the fire. When John the Baptist was preaching about the person and the work of Christ in Matthew chapter 3, he used this very illustration to speak of one aspect of the Lord's work. Just turn over to Matthew chapter 3. You'll see in the verse 11 that John says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." Matthew chapter 3 verse 11. "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I." In other words, I am the forerunner of the Messiah. He will come after me, and he is greater than me. "I am not worthy to bear, to shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire." And then he says this in verse 12, and this is the crux of the matter. "Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." And John likens the Lord Jesus to this harvest man who has the fan or the pruning hook, the implement that separates the wheat from the tares. And he declares that he will purge his floor. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. The saved from the lost. Now they live together. They work together. They are in this world together. But there's coming a day, and it hasn't yet happened, This event that John prophesied of concerning Christ has not taken place as of yet. But he said the day is coming when he will purge his floor. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. And he will gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will take and he will burn in unquenchable fire. And the Lord Jesus Christ will do that himself. The wheat represent the saved. The chaff represent the ungodly. The Lord will separate them. The redeemed he will take to glory. The chaff will burn in unquenchable fire. It is undoubtedly a reference to the fires of hell. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 13, when preaching about his second coming and the work that he would do then, the Lord used this illustration to set forth what will take place. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40, speaking of the parable of the wheat and the tares, he says, As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Now the Lord identifies when the event will take place that John spoke about. It's the end of the world, the end of the age. He said, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels at the end of the age, the end of the world. He sends his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Do you see that in the first Psalm, when it talks about the chaff, Are the ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are being likened to chaff that's separated from the wheat. The wheat's gathered into the barn. The chaff is gathered after the wind drives it from the threshing floor. It's gathered and burned in the fire. That's what it means to perish. The ungodly shall perish. Righteous as the wheat, gathered to the barn of God, to heaven itself. But the ungodly taken out of the kingdom by the angels and sent to that place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There's an illustration of what it means for the ungodly to perish. To perish means they will be cast into the fiery furnace of hell with no means of escape or relief to bear the price of their sin. Turn back to Psalm number 1. You'll see there's not only an illustration, but secondly, there will be an examination. Look now at verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. The psalmist now looks forward in time. He's looked forward to the great separation when the Lord Jesus returns. But he continues looking forward in time, and he sees that there will be a time of examination. It's a reference to the judgment and the judgment of the ungodly. In this statement of verse 5, there is a great fact. There will be a judgment. Believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, I'll not turn to it, I will refer to it, tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul was speaking primarily there to God's people. Some of God's people have this idea that when the Lord returns, you'll simply hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, and into heaven you will go." Well, you will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But you will also stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for your life and service for the Lord. Believers will stand at the judgment seat. But the Bible also tells us that there is a judgment for the ungodly, and it's different from the judgment for the believer. Because the believer will not face the judgment under condemnation. But the unbeliever will be judged, and will be judged for their sin. The picture is painted in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. John views that time when the Lord will raise the dead. The land and sea will give up the ungodly dead that are within it. They shall stand before God. Verse 11 tells us, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. When the Lord returns, he will establish his throne of judgment, and the dead, small and great, those who have lived a very private, humble life, and nobody ever remembered their name after they were gone, except for their family, and the great men, the kings, and the mighty men of this earth, they all have their day standing before God. That is the great fact. The Lord hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. And there is coming a day that all men will stand before him. These verses not only reveal a great fact, but at the judgment there will be a great focus. Because Revelation 20, verse 12 and 13 tells us that as they stand before God, the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. What will be the focus of that judgment? There will be two things that the Lord will focus on. He will focus on their deeds. According to their works. Every sinful act that has not been forgiven and cleansed, justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him, men will give account for their deeds. They will be held to account. Men think they can do whatever they like and be accountable to no one. And there's coming a day when, if justice doesn't catch up with them in this life, it will catch up with them at the throne. They will give account for those sinful deeds done in secret, unconfessed, done outside the view of other men. The Lord will judge them for those deeds. And those deeds will be exposed, and will condemn the sinner, the ungodly, as a guilty lawbreaker before God, who will be deserving of the judgment of God for their sinful deeds. Let me say very clearly, if you are not a Christian, if you are not righteous before God, if you have never been saved, you will give account to God for all your deeds, your sinful deeds. You will have to answer for them. The Lord will present them to you, and the Word of God will condemn you for those deeds. The books will be opened. The record will be there. But he also will focus not only on your deeds, but on your decision. Because do you see in verse 12 in Revelation 20 at the judgment for the ungodly, it tells us that another book was opened, the book of life. And in that book of life, There the Lord has a record of all the names of those that have been redeemed by precious blood. The names of the saved who have been redeemed on earth. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If your name is not in the book of life, you're ungodly. There is a book and the Lord keeps a roll. We sing about it. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. The Lord has a roll book. And it has a list of all the names of all the people throughout all of history who have received the righteousness of Christ by faith and have been saved. I'm using the word decision and I don't have a problem with that. And I hope you don't either. Because there comes a time in a man's life, if that individual is saved, there comes a time when that individual chooses the Lord. Oh, I believe with all my heart the Spirit has been working on that person and convicting them of sin. The Spirit is drawing them to faith in Christ. But at the moment of faith, that individual has made a decision, the decision of Moses. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose the Lord. He chose God's salvation. And this book records those who have decided to follow Jesus. And if your name isn't in the book of life, you'll be examined for your sin. You'll be condemned at the judgment as a lawbreaker with no Savior, no salvation, no forgiveness. And then you shall perish after that examination of your life. Will perish in the lake of fire, which is the second death. The ungodly shall perish. There is an illustration. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. There is an examination. They will stand before the judgment throne of God and be found guilty for their sin and rejection of Christ and will be sent to the lake of fire. But turn back to Psalm number 1 and you will see there is a declaration. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now notice this phrase, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord says the ungodly will not be in the congregation of the righteous. The righteous or the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore. They will be gathered as one congregation unto the Lord throughout all eternity. It was prophesied in Genesis 49 and verse 10. Unto him, that is unto the Messiah, shall the gathering of the people be. Paul spoke about it in Ephesians 1 and 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, that which is in heaven and on earth. There's coming a day when he will bring them all together in one, and they'll be gathered unto himself as a congregation of the righteous. And in that day, by those visions in Revelation, they'll be complete and fulfilled. In Revelation 7 and in Revelation 14, you have a picture of the redeemed of the Lord before the throne, and they're out of every tribe and every tongue and every nation under heaven, the saved on earth, in heaven as a congregation, having times of worship and praise, rejoicing in the Lord. Psalm 1 verse 5 is very clear. Nor sinners, they'll not stand. They will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They'll not be there. For the Lord defines in Revelation chapter 21 and indeed in chapter 22, there will be those excluded, none that defileth. That's chapter 22 of Revelation, none that defileth shall enter in. No man defiled in sin, no woman defiled in sin that is not forgiven by the blood of Christ will enter into heaven. They'll not be in the congregation. They'll not be there. My friends, that's what it means for the ungodly to perish. The ungodly shall perish. Tonight again, as we close, I want to ask you, which are you? Are you righteous or are you ungodly? Because if you're ungodly, listen, you may have years left on this earth. You may have decades. But there's coming a time, if you don't repent and believe the gospel, you will perish. You'll be taken as the chaff and burned in the fire. You'll be sent away from the judgment into the lake of fire. You'll be excluded from the congregation of the righteous. I want to end tonight with the most famous verse in Scripture. Because the good news is, you don't have to perish. And you don't have to perish because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, that whosoever believeth in Him, and these words stand with as much certainty as the words we've taken as our text tonight, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. There's words of certainty. As certain as the ungodly shall perish, the man, the whosoever that believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God in love sent His Son. And on that cross He offered His soul as a sacrifice for sin. He bowed His head and He died and He gave up the ghost as a substitute for sinners, that by the shedding of His blood our sins might be forgiven. We might be accepted by the Lord as righteous in His sight. That when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there and we will have everlasting life. You don't need to perish. You don't need to live an ungodly life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish. May the Lord bless His word tonight to all of our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Just as we do so, let me say again, I know we've had restrictions and all the rest, but if anyone listening to our words, either online or in the service, and you want pastoral counsel about your soul or about any other matter, then you have to contact us and we'll be happy to speak to you about the assurance of salvation. Just as we pray, two things to keep in mind. Remember how we exit the building, and I did mean to say in the announcements, if I could see the elders, it will be very, very brief, just at the end of the service in the minister's room. I would appreciate it. Gracious Heavenly Father, bless Thy word to all of our hearts. Lord, there are so many living without God, living without Christ. Lord, they're perishing. And it breaks our heart. And we don't want to think of an eternity where they will be in that place called hell. We ask that Thou will save them. We ask, Lord, that they will see the beauty and the love of Christ, who gave His life on the cross of Calvary, that they might not perish, but have everlasting life. Save the lost. Part us with Thy blessing tonight.